attitude of the Christian towards the law of God. And he corrects their wrong living and their wrong understanding. And so he really focuses in on this idea of how people had twisted the law to make themselves look good. Of how people had twisted the law so that they would be seen righteous. Because that's ultimately what this was. If we think about this. The first half of, the last section that we'd be doing in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would have been saying this. You've heard it said, for it is said. And so he refers back to the law, and then he refers to this twisting of scripture that people would have done. And so as we've said, and maybe we haven't been as clear or as blunt in our saying of this, why would people twist scripture? It's so that they can be seen as righteous without actually being righteous before the Lord. And so that's why they do this. And so Jesus spent this time in these six illustrations as we've gone through of how people had twisted the scriptures, the teachers of the law. And so now tonight, as we move to the second half of the sermon, Jesus is going to focus on the spiritual practices that Christians do. And he's going to focus on the heart of the Christian. And so if we could think of it in this way, just simply title it this, Your Motives Matter. That's what Jesus is going to confront us with tonight. So how many of us ever think, what is my motive in doing what I'm about to do? Do any of us ever stop and think about our motives? What do we think about more? What people think about us or the motives in our actions? Which one is true? Probably the first one, in what people think of us. So I don't think I'm going to hit every single point here, but let's just do a little bit of an exercise. Why do you drive the car that you drive? And some of you are just like, it's the cheapest one. It's economical. But for some of us, why did you choose that car and not another car? Why do you wear the clothes that you wear? Why do you shop at the shops that you shop at for the clothes that you wear? Why do you wear the label that you wear on your clothes? Why are you wearing the clothes that you are wearing tonight here? Why have you picked up that outfit as you were coming out tonight? Why have you done the hair the way that you've done your hair? Why are you friends with the people that you are friends with? Why did you spend your money in that way and not in another way? Why did you buy your food from that shop instead of another shop? Why do you have that cell phone that you have in your pocket instead of another cell phone? Why do you play that sport? Why do you support that team? Why did you do that good deed this last week to support that person? And so as I'm doing, all I'm doing is I'm just asking a shotgun group of questions here. But perhaps what they've done is they've awakened within you to ask yourself this question. Why do I do the things that I do? Why do I spend the money in the way that I spend my money? Why do I have the things that I have? And ultimately this question, why do I care so much about what people think about me? And for many of us, this harsh truth, why do I care so little about what the Lord would see when He would look at me? See, for the reality of many people in the church today, what the Lord thinks of us when He looks at us doesn't really cross our day-to-day minds. But what does drive us is what our friends think of us. What does drive us is what our family thinks of us. What does drive us is what our colleagues are going to think of us. And so the unfortunate reality for many of us is that we don't live in the fear of the Lord. We live in fear of the world. Our motives aren't driven by the Lord and a desire to please Him. Our motives are driven by a desire to please the world. And so Jesus is going to slam into this truth tonight. You see, we've already focused in and we've already said in chapter 5 that the people twisted the word of God so that they would be seen as righteous without ever having to live up to the standard of God's righteousness. And so what Jesus is going to say to us tonight in these next few moments, in these next few words, is going to say, why do you care so much about these other people? Why do you think that it is okay to have an empty righteousness, an external righteousness without an internal righteousness? And so let's read Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. Be careful, some of your Bibles would say this, be aware not to do your acts of righteousness. And some of your Bibles would say, be careful, be aware not to do your charitable deeds. And I like that. I think I prefer the ESV translation where it says, be aware, be careful not to do your charitable deeds before people, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So this is the challenge for us. Why do we do what we do? And so I've got a few slides that we just got to work through tonight. And so the first slide is we would go through this theme of the upside down kingdom, because the Lord calls us to live in a world and in a way that is different to the world. This first question that I would want to ask us, turn it on, this evening is, first point that we would raise is that Jesus confronts the heart behind our actions. And so I asked the question earlier on, why do you do the things that you do? Why do you spend your money in the way that you spend your money? Why do you have the things that you have? And so Jesus in verse 1 says this, be careful, be aware not to do your righteous acts or your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Now that is the crux of what Jesus is confronting here in this passage. This is where Jesus confronts the heart, to be seen by them. So what is Jesus talking about here? In this first section, Jesus is talking about giving. Jesus is talking about your acts of charitable action that you would give to the needy, those people in need. But he's going to carry this thought on of why do you do the things, the spiritual acts that you do in the way that you do them. And so next week, Clinton's going to lead us through the section as we would look at why do you pray the way that you would pray in public? And then we've got to spend 5 weeks in prayer. And then we've got to come to this idea of fasting, which unfortunately in our modern evangelical Christianity has slipped down the priority list. And so Jesus has got to confront fasting and he's got to say, why do you fast in this way? But ultimately, Jesus isn't confronting the action. He is confronting the heart. You see, the motive matters. The motive of giving was the focus of Jesus' teaching here. And so what he does is he uses this awkward picture. And you meant to feel awkward as you read this. How many of you, if you were walking down the street and you saw someone trumpeting as they were going, I don't know, it sounds more like an elephant than a trumpet. But then again, an elephant does trumpet. So this trumpet going along and this man walking behind this marching band and he's coming along and he gives this bag of money over to this beggar and this beggar's standing there and he's just kind of like, thanks very much. He's looking around a bit awkwardly. How many of you would feel awkward if you had to see that? Anyone? Would you feel awkward if you had to see that? Absolutely. And so Jesus uses this because we can assume that at some point in some ridiculous situation, this had happened. But this was the extreme case. And so Jesus highlights this because he's making you. He wants you to feel awkward in this tension. He wants you to feel like, oh, why would anybody do that? Why would you give and make this massive scene to be seen? Why would you do that? Because how subtle is the sinful heart of man? But now I want to just sort of say this. We would feel awkward, right, if we had to see a trumpeter walking down before a man was about to give. But we don't need trumpets, do we? Because we have Instagram accounts. We don't need trumpets, do we? Because we have Facebook accounts to post how righteous we are. We have social media and we have cell phones that we can take photos of all our righteous deeds. 2 weeks ago, we had something called Mandela Day. And I like the heart of Mandela Day. 67 minutes of serving other people. But you know what's really awkward about Mandela Day? Is that I wish people would read this before they would serve other people. And I wish that they wouldn't wait for Mandela Day to serve other people. You see, it's really awkward to see videos of people taking selfies out their cars of, oh, yeah, I'm going to film myself giving money to this guy. I'm not bragging as I'm doing this. I just want to highlight their cause and what they're involved in. Oh, please. We can justify in whatever way we want why we would want to draw attention to ourselves. But the fact of the matter is, when we would draw attention to our good deeds, Jesus says it here, you have received your reward in full. And so this is just a simple challenge. There's no hidden meaning here. Jesus just confronting the heart of a person who would do good deeds. Now, there's two things that need to be said about this. First of all, notice this. At no point does Jesus encourage his disciples to do good deeds. Just look at this passage here. And before some of you are like, what? What do you mean? Just look at the passage. Be careful not to practice your righteous deeds or your righteous acts in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Do not be like the hypocrites. So at no point is Jesus saying, Christian, disciple of mine, I want you to go out and to do charitable deeds. Why doesn't Jesus tell his disciples, firstly, to go and do good deeds and righteous acts? Because this needs to be said up front. There is an unsaid expectation that Christians, when you are born again, when you would see and you would know in your heart what God has done for you in your life, it would overflow from your heart to do charitable, righteous, good works before other people. It is unsaid, and it is assumed by Jesus that his disciples would be generous. Let's just stop there and let that soak into our lives. It is assumed by Jesus that his disciples will be generous. It is assumed by Jesus that his disciples will give. It is assumed by Jesus that his disciples will come along those who are hurting and needy. But he says, when you give, do it with this motive in your heart. So yes, just a simple challenge for us in this section, Christian. How generous are you? How do you live your life? Do you live your life with open hands before men? The Lord has blessed me here. Let me bless you. Or do you live your life with closed hands to say, the Lord has blessed me, I'm going to hold on to as much as possible, and I'm going to store up for myself as much as possible? The assumption on the born-again Christian is that they will be generous with their money, they will be generous with their time, they will be generous with their gifts, their talents, they will be generous with all the resources that the Lord has given to them. And then Jesus uses this word, do not be like the hypocrites as you give. Now, this word hypocrite, we often just know what it means. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is, your turn to talk, someone who says one thing but then goes and does something else, right? Is that a simple definition of what a hypocrite is? We could agree with that. But where did the word hypocrite come from? The word hypocrite was a theater word used amongst the Greeks. A hypocrite was a person who would come onto stage with an overly sized mask to show that they were someone different. They were now a different character as they came on, wearing their hypocrite mask. And it was meant that the audience could see this person is now acting in a way that they aren't really. This person is putting on a mask. This is not the real person. And so Jesus says this, do not be like a hypocrite. Because what had started off as a theater word quickly got associated with religious action. And how unfortunate is that? How devastating is that? That people soon started to see those religious people, they are like the theater guys. They just wear a big mask to look like something, but they're not really like that. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, there is nothing as foul a stench. It gives off as foul a stench as a religious hypocrite. Someone with their outward actions would show themselves to be all righteous and holy, but in their hearts were hard and cold towards the things of God and the genuine needs of men. And so what had happened was you had these religious men who were doing these deeds, these good deeds before other people with a spiritual mask on to be seen by other people. But the moment that no one was watching them, their hearts were cold towards the needs of other people. And so Jesus says this, do not be like this. And the sad reality is that one of Satan's most common and effective means of undermining the ministry of the church is using hypocrites and hypocrisy within the church. How many of us know a hypocrite? How many of us are a hypocrite at different times in our lives? One of the most common objections to Christianity is to say the church is full of hypocrites. I think as the church, we need to own that we have failed in many different ways and at many different times we have been hypocrites in our lives. But get this, please, church, we are not to justify our actions and to go, oh, well, we are all hypocrites. It's just the way that we are. No, hypocrisy flows from a sinful heart. And when confronted with hypocrisy, we should be quick to own our hypocrisy, but just as quick to say, yes, I may have been a hypocrite, but Jesus Christ's blood covers my hypocrisy. And point hypocrisy to the cross of Jesus Christ. Hypocrisy is not cured by more effort to cover our hypocrisy with righteous acts. Hypocrisy is cured when we would surrender ourselves at the foot of Jesus Christ. You see, what would cause someone to be a hypocrite? What leads you and I at different points in our lives to become hypocrites? I think three reasons that lead us into hypocrisy. Firstly, we have a fear of man. We are more scared of what people think of us than of standing before the Lord. We are more concerned with having a righteousness before people than we are with having a righteousness before the Lord. Number two, we are wanting to be seen as externally righteous, but not bothered about internal righteousness. You see, this is what a hypocrite is. Is it to present an image of righteousness without having a heart of righteousness? It's to do spiritual things and ignore the spirit. It's to be obsessed with image and a desire to be seen as holy without actually being holy. And it's this heart that lives inside of us as sinful people, even born-again Christians, can slip into this hypocrisy, legalistic way of thinking, to think that I don't have to be a disciple of Jesus Christ If I look like it on the outside, I am fine. This is a warning to his disciples not to fall into the trap that the hypocrites and the Pharisees and the teacher of the law had fallen into. To be seen as righteous without actually being righteous. And the third reason why I would see people wanting and so easily slipping into hypocrisy is an insecurity in who we are in the Lord. We don't believe what the Lord would say about us. We don't believe that the Lord is who he says he is in Scripture. And so we rather find our identity in what other people would say about us in the world. And it relates back to this fear of man aspect. And so don't be like these men, Jesus says, who are so concerned with an outward righteousness and ignore the state of their heart. Now there's a danger here. There's a danger that even sits with us now at this moment. And it's this. You may be sitting here now going, I wish Susan was here to hear this. Apologies if Susan is here. I wish X was here to hear this. They are such a hypocrite. They are so focused on their image. And there is a danger that exists that we would project hypocrisy on someone else and forget the fact that our own hearts so easily fall into hypocrisy. Where do you measure up on this? Someone had to look at you as a Christian. If the world looks at you as a Christian, and they had to see you when you are behind closed doors, when no one is watching you, if they had to read the thoughts of your mind on any given day, would it live up to the image that we project to the world of righteousness as born-again Christians? And I know that every single one of us would fail in that way. And there's a danger at this point is to go, well, we're all hypocrites. We all fail, so it's okay. No, we are called in the verses preceding this to be perfect as our Lord is perfect. We are called in Matthew 5, verse 20, to have righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. We are called as Christians to examine our hearts and to fight sin, to hate hypocrisy inside of our hearts. So how do we measure up on this? Second thing that we see in this section is if we are hypocrites, if we can so easily slip into hypocrisy, what should be our motive then? If the motive of hypocrisy is the adoration of other people, to be seen as righteous by other people, what should be the motive of the Christian? Very simply and very quickly said, turn to Matthew 5, verse 16. Matthew 5, verse 16. You literally have to turn back a page in your Bible. This is Jesus saying this, you are the salt. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And let's read from verse 14 onwards. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. And then get these words in verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others. That, here's the motive of the Christian. The call of the Christian is to let our lights shine. The call of the Christian is to serve those who are in need. The call of the Christian is to be a generous Christian. But the motive of to why we would do that is seen in verse 16. Let your lights shine before others. Why? That they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The motive of the Christian is not self-glory. The motive of the Christian is not self-righteousness. The motive of the Christian is not to be seen as holy in the world, or even to be concerned about what people think about us. The motive of the Christian is, God, you take your glory. And Jesus says here in these words in chapter 6, If you do so, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. In verse 2, at the end of verse 2, truly I tell you, they have received their rewards in full. End of verse 4, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And so let's ask ourselves this question. If this word reward is used 3 times in 4 verses, what is the reward that we as Christians are to be motivated by? The glory of God we saw in Matthew 5:16, but what else? Is your reward as a Christian a good mansion in heaven? You're like, yes, I want to get the big mansion. Like, I want people to look at me and just be like, oh, look at him, he's so righteous. He lives on the hill, like the actual hill mentioned in Matthew 5. Like, wow. What's our motive as Christians? Is it to have the mansion in heaven? Scripture would be clear to say that there would be degrees of reward in heaven. But what is the reward in heaven? Is it a physical mansion? No. Is it a crown? No. All the crowns are thrown before the feet of Jesus Christ anyway, as Revelation tells us. So then what is the reward? Christian, your reward one day is in heaven is Jesus Christ himself. Your reward in heaven is Jesus Christ himself. And so Jesus says this, when you would do things for the adoration of other people, you've already received your reward. If you come to church to be seen by other Christians as performing your duty, your religious spiritual duty, you've got your reward already. If you come to church to serve, but you're singing in the worship team and underlying that is just kind of like, well, I want everyone to see how gifted and talented I am. You have received your reward already. You coming to show other people, you serving in ministries, to show people how what a servant heart I have, you've received your reward already. You give to other people and you make a spectacle of it, you've received your reward in heaven already. And you have forfeited the spiritual reward that Jesus Christ calls us to pursue. So what's the question that then flows out of this? How? How then should I give? And Jesus answered it. How do you give? He mentions 2 things. Verse 2. When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites in the synagogues do. We've spoken about that already. To be honored by others. I tell you, they have received their rewards already. But, verse 3, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So he gives us 2 principles there. To give in secret and to also give with sincerity in our giving. So that you are not giving to be rewarded by others. So he uses this illustration. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In the Jewish culture, your right hand was the primary hand with which you performed functions. So he's saying this, have such a subtlety in your giving. Do not even let your own body know what is going on. Is he being literal here? Yeah? It's impossible to not let your body know what it is doing. Like, I'm not going to let my left eye know. No. But he's saying this, do it in such a way that people don't see, you don't get the attention of other people. Be so subtle about your giving. And this is hard. But it is not so much, don't miss this, church. It is not so much about the function and the actual giving, but it is about the heart motive when you give. Do not give in such a way that you're given in front of everyone else. And even if you do give and other people see you giving, don't take it back and be like, sorry, I'll give it to you later when no one's watching. But the second point comes in there. Give in secrecy so that it will grow sincerity. When you give, don't let your heart become so proud of what I've done. Give and seek to forget about what you have given. Be generous and seek to forget about your generosity. This is illustrated in Matthew 25. Let's read this together. Matthew 25, verse 31 to 40. I know it's a little bit small, but let's read together. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and so He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on the right, the sheep, the true disciples of Jesus Christ, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed Me in. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And then the King will answer him, truly, I say to you, as you did it for one of the least of My brothers, you did it for Me. Not only is this the principle that we see here played out through the words of Jesus Christ, illustrated in the words of Jesus Christ, it is a challenge for us. Do we care? What drives our giving? Do we love the unlovable, as we spoke about last week? Do we love the person that can give you nothing back? For when we would do that, and when we would give with hearts that are not making a spectacle of it, and when we are giving and we are desiring to just move on and carry on with our lives and not receive the glory for it in our own lives, that, Jesus says, is storing up the treasures in heaven. That is the action of a born-again Christian. You can almost hear the righteous person saying, Jesus, when did I do these things for you? When you did it for the least of My brothers, you did it for Me. That's the challenge on the Christian. To care, to love, when you can get nothing back, and to do it with a heart not to receive glory, but to give glory. And so we've asked this question, how? How do I give like this? How is this possible? We give like this when we die to ourselves. Because at the heart of a Christian is a love for God and a love for His people. and a desire to die to our desires. Matthew 16, verse 24, the verse we spent 3 weeks on coming to at the end of our passage, at the end of our sermons. Matthew 16, 24 says this: "Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Do we wake up on a daily basis praying, "Jesus, you increase, our decrease. Lord, you lead me today to take up my cross and to follow after you. Lord, more of you and less of me. Lord, take my life and use it for your glory. Not to earn my salvation before you, but in response to the great salvation that you have given me." So the challenge before us tonight is not only how do we treat those on the fringes, how do we treat those that are needy, but it's also to question our motives as we would give. And so I'd encourage you, Christian, for those of you that are generous, that are living with open hands, keep your hands open. Keep giving generously. But as you would give generously, be praying, "Lord, keep me from being conceited in my giving. Lord, keep me humble before you. Lord, let me die to myself." And for those of us who are Christians, who are giving, but with a hypocritical heart, we are serving with a heart not for the glory of God, but that people would adore us, glorify us. Oh, how I'd call us tonight to repent before the Lord. Lord, break us down. Let us die to ourselves. Let us wake up in the morning. Lord, you increase me, I must decrease. And for those of us who are living our lives closed-handed, this is my life, this is my time, this is my money, this is all mine, I'm keeping it all, how the Lord would break our hearts. And how he would show us as born-again Christians, your grace that you received is a gift to you. Not because of how great you are, but because of how great the Lord is. And let that be the motivation that would turn clenched, closed, self-centered hands into generous, open hands. Lord, lead me to give. Lead me to be generous. Let's pray. Motives matter, Lord. And Lord, you would confront us with this truth again and again and again in your word. That motives matter. And as we would stand before a world that is hurting, as we would stand before a world that is needy, Lord, let us be the church that is generous. Raise us up, Lord, to be a church that does not hold on to all that we have. Raise us up, Lord God, to be a church that gives freely because we have received freely. And Lord, as we give, as we serve, as we lay our lives down for others, Lord God, lead us to have the right motive in our giving. To have a motive for your glory and not our own. And this is impossible by the heart of man. But Lord, as your gospel would take root, as we would die to ourselves, let the sincerity of our giving increase so that you may be more glorified. Not for our reward, but for your glory. We ask this in your name. Amen.